How's everybody doing? Exciting day. I tucked in my shirt. We'll just get it out there since everybody said something, okay? So if you're a guest here, welcome. If I didn't get to say hi to you, I'd love to say hi on the way out. There's QR code, like little flyers in the back of all the seats. You know, you can reach out to us, let us know you're here, and somebody will reach out to you and say hi. If you have prayer requests, and if you're part of the church family, obviously you know, like, you know, let us know what we can be praying with you about. And, you know, this is part of the community, and this is part of what we want to be able to do is to rally next to each other and with each other as we intercede to God on each other's behalf. And so, and that's what we just read, right? That's what Rebecca just read. This is a letter, and just for some context, we've never really done, in recent history, we don't like, It's not a Easter sermon. It's not a Christmas sermon. We're going through the book of Timothy right now, 2 Timothy in particular. Truth be told, when I open it up on Monday, I'm like, I hope this is easy to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, because it can be a little bit difficult. But here's the beautiful part, right? Any verses in here, I'm going to be able to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Why? Well, because this whole thing is about him. And so that's what we're going to see as we walk through it this morning. But that's what this letter is. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. It's his second letter. It's around 65 AD. And he's been encouraging him, right? We saw this in his first letter to Timothy. It was about, like, holding to sound doctrine, teach these things, right? Like, protect the church and be strong. And what we see in 2 Timothy is that he stays on this motivation of, like, stay strong, like, be strong in Christ, focus on the right things. What we're going to see this morning is that following Christ is not an easy task. It's not intended to be something that is a path to wealth or prestige or anything like that. And Paul's in prison writing this letter, and so he reminds Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this. It's the worst sales pitch ever. I mean, it really is. And so we have to really wrestle with what's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is this just a date on a calendar? Is this a time that we just go to church and put in a little deposit of faith and say, I'll probably be good? Or is there more meaning behind the resurrection of Christ? Is this just some historical fact that's an enigma that the History Channel, I'm sure, is running a special on today? That is probably blasphemous and totally not having anything to do with biblical text at all? Absolutely. And so we got to really wrestle with this and go, what happened? But more importantly, what's the implications of it? Why did this happen? Before we get started, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us your word, that you capture for us what you want us to know, your sufficient, inspired word, to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us. But more than all of that, God, we know that your word reminds us of your love, of your plan from all history past. That you've loved us, that you've cared for us, that you're not reacting to us or to the events of this world, that you have this all planned out in your sovereign purposes for our good and for your glory. And so we pray, Father, this morning as we look at what you did through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, that would just rest on our hearts heavy, and that we would just walk out of here celebrating the creator of the universe that is for us. We thank you, Father. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 1:10. If you're part of a small group or you're keeping up with the series, we're bouncing back and forth. And so this week, you read 2 Timothy 1:10. And it says, the second part of it says, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Just rest on that here for a second. We abolish things that are horrible, do we not? Right? I mean, the first thing that I thought of when I read that was we abolish slavery, right? Like, that's a good thing. We abolish things that we don't want anything to do with it at all, anymore. Paul says that death has been abolished. It's gone. If you're a follower of Christ, if you have placed your trust in Christ, death has no sting. There is no fear of death. Now those connection points are what we're going to spend our time on, right? Jesus' resurrection from the grave proves that God has control over death. And if we are united with Christ in his life and in his death, we will be united with him in his resurrection. That's the promise. That's the gospel. You know what it doesn't say? The gospel is not, if you're really good and if you do all the right things and you believe in Jesus, then you'll be risen with him. That's not what it says. And that's why it's good news and not bad news. Because if there is a list of criteria for you to accomplish in order to be united to Christ, we would all fail miserably if we're comparing ourselves to the standard of a holy and righteous God, right? And so what we read here is that God abolishes death. And what does he give? What does it say? There's two words there: life and immortality. Is he redundant? Aren't those the same thing? No, life is this life. He gives us new life, and he gives us eternal life. That's the point. So Jesus' resurrection gives us both of those things, and we're going to look at what that new life brings. And there's going to be four different points that we're going to look at, and I want us to like really grab these things because, like I said at the beginning, this is not a good sales pitch. This is not like, hey, this is going to work out great for you and everything's going to be amazing. It's difficult. But what we're going to see is Paul's going to say, it's not, the suffering of this present age is not even worth comparing to what it is to be reconciled to God. That's what he says. And that reconciliation is complete and full on the other side, right? When we're in the presence of God, that reconciliation, that relationship is going to be completely restored and beautiful and perfect. But even on this side, there's a peace and a joy and a contentment that comes with being reconciled with God here and now, where you're not striving after and working and trying to appease some wrathful God. That's not it. That's not what Scripture tells us. And so if you look back, we'll back up just a little bit more. 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. Share in suffering. And we'll end up seeing that's sharing in Christ's suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That doesn't sound great. What's going on here? Is this some morbid ethic that we're supposed to just like suffering for the sake of liking suffering? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, what we're going to see is that this is part of the blessing of what it is to be united in Christ. So turn over to Romans chapter 8. And if you have Bibles, you can obviously get those out or on your phone. As always, there's Bibles around. Feel free to grab one of those. If you want to take one home, you can take it home as well. Some are in better condition than others. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he goes on to say that the creation is waiting, like longing for this reconciliation with God. The sufferings now, Paul says, it's not even worth comparing. Like, he just shuts down the argument. It's not like we're going to build like a pros and cons list, and here's the pros of following Christ, and here's the cons of following Christ. He goes, it's not even worth it. There's no list of things that could go bad that would outweigh the blessings that are in being reconciled to Christ. And so what does this suffering look like? Paul's in prison writing this. None of you are in prison, presumably, don't think. So what does that mean? You see, the dilemma as a follower of Christ is that you're going to have to make decisions in your life. And you're going to have to choose. Do you build God's kingdom? Do you build your kingdom? Do you want to pursue the things that are glorifying to God or glorifying to you? That's suffering. And you can just dwell on that, because I don't know what it is for each one of you. But that's the suffering. That when your peers or your coworkers or your neighbors or whatever are going down this path, and it seems like, man, they're just, life is great. Everything's going great for them. There's a temptation for us to jump alongside with that, right? And to say, well, I'll just do the same worldly things that they're doing because it seems as though they're happy. It seems as though they've got everything together. But instead, God says, no, deny yourself that, because that's not actually worth it. And those of us who have been around enough, which is probably everybody in here, which I just forgot. I didn't do a kids' message. Oh, no. I'm like looking around at everybody's age. I was like, there's some young kids here. I'm sorry. I'm in it now. Can I give you? Golly. All right. Should I do it? Yeah. No? Yes? No? What do you... All right. We'll move on. Sorry. I was so excited. Well, what I was going to say, kids. All right. Just eyeballs here for a second. Where are the kids? All right. I'll just talk to you here for a second. You guys don't have to come up or anything. So what I was going to say is that, like, have you ever done something that's hard work? Like, that's hard, but then it ended up being worth it. Or it was hard, but then, like, even in the midst of it, you kind of maybe found that you enjoyed it a little bit. I hope I'm looking at all the kids. I'm trying to. They sit a little lower. Am I good? Okay. Like, what about learning to read? Is that frustrating? Maybe you probably still are a little bit. How about learning to write? Boof. I remember having Kylie, like, tracing, like, I mean, I'm sure I did this with all of my daughters, but I just remember that, right? Like, we take that for granted now. Reading and writing is, that's an important, like, we should be able to do that. And as adults, you're like, yeah, that's really important. The blessings, you would say, I think, hang on, sorry. You would say that the training to learn to read or write, the difficulty was not even worth comparing with the benefits of knowing how to read and write. All adults agree? I mean, it's not. It would be a joke if somebody were saying, like, well, you know, it's really hard, but I'm just going to kind of not do it. And you'd be like, that's dumb. like you should do it, right? And so that's what I was going to express to you kids, is like there's things that we do that are really hard, but the blessing is worth it. Not just in some future blessing, but like even in the practice of it, the work ethic that you build in doing those things. All right, break. Back to adult message. So Paul says it's worth it. It's worth it to deny yourself what the world is pursuing. It's worth it to be about God's kingdom and not your own. That's a hard sell. It is. And we all struggle with it. I struggle with it. I presumably you all struggle with it as well, I think. Because we get enticed. We get lured into the things of this world. We think that this thing that we buy or this place that we go or this whatever, this event or this promotion or whatever, we look at it and we're like, it's money and it looks like it will give me happiness. And they do for a little bit, but we know deep down that it's unsatisfying. It's never going to be completely satisfying. And so that contentment comes in what? In Christ. In pursuing his kingdom. Because that is wholly and completely satisfying. And so, but there's an element like that. That's suffering. That's the sharing in suffering. That you're saying, like, I'm not going to do this. I mean, if you walk through Jesus' life in the Gospels, like, he didn't do the things that he just, like, could have just done, right? He was always about God's purposes. And that's what we're called to do. And we'll see this. And so he encourages us. But look at what it says in the second part of that. By what? By the power of God. God doesn't say, just do it. Figure it out. Buck up. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Buckle down. Figure it out and suffer. He'll give you the power. He'll empower you to do it. Like, you guys get this? Like, this is the creator of the universe that created, like, stars, the tree, all that stuff. And he goes, I'm gonna give you power to suffer in my name. I'm gonna give you power to pursue the things in this world that are worthy of pursuit. I'm gonna give you power to deny yourself these things that seem to be good, but really aren't. That's a pretty good gift, isn't it? Think about that as a parent. If you could give your kids the power to see, right? Like, as parents, you can see the future a little bit, right? Like, your kids are making decisions or whatever, and like, you can kind of go like, yeah, that's not going to work out well. But I'm going to let them kind of walk that path so that they can learn it themselves, right? Like, that's a good thing. That's good parenting. And so you're like, here you go. As long as they don't, like, injure somebody else or themselves, right? Like, maybe even injure themselves, you'll let them go. But how bad they injure themselves, maybe. That might be bad parenting. I'm not sure. Anyway, this is what you do. But if you were able to empower them to see and to learn ahead of time, well, even better, that they could learn from their mistakes without having to make the mistake, that would be a beautiful blessing. And so this is what God says. He's like, by the power of God, I'll enable you to share in the sufferings. And so then Paul, and then we'll get to the verses for this week. Sorry. And then Paul goes into what this suffering looks like for him. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But verse 15, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Good job, Rebecca. That was impressive. Nice work. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Okay, clearly this is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. But what I want you to look at in that, like that very first line, all who are in Asia turned away. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. What does that look like? What does that feel like? Remember, Paul's traveling around, right? And he's planting churches. And he's going to places, and he's sharing the gospel. And some of these letters start out great. But here he is, and he says, everybody in Asia turned away from me. Presumably when he got imprisoned. That's what most commentators think, right? Like they were with him, and they're like, yep, this is good. Things are good. Everything's going great. People are knowing Christ. Paul just got arrested. Okay. I'm not sure I know who Paul is. Paul who? And so he felt rejected. That's probably one of the biggest sufferings, is it not? Rejection. Sometimes that causes us to be, to hesitate to get into relationships even, because we're just afraid of what that rejection would be. Rejection's powerful. And certainly, as we pursue Christ, and we pursue his kingdom, rejection is a part of it. Probably not going to be martyrs. Probably not. Might be. You might be a social martyr, though. You might be rejected. And the question is it worth it? Or would you rather fit into the crowd? That's the tough part. But what I want you to notice is he makes this comparison here in those verses. He says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. But there's this one guy, Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He came to Rome and he was searching for me. Like in Paul's mind, those are offsetting. Explain that. You have all these people that reject Paul, and just one person encourages him and refreshes him. That's the power of God. Isn't that beautiful to think about that? And I'm like, no matter what somebody is going through, right? Like you could be, if you could pronounce the name, you could be the Onesiphorus of somebody else, right? Like, you could be that person that is refreshing somebody else, that no matter what the rest of their circumstances are, they know that you're coming alongside of them. That's why we want to be praying for each other, because we want to be able to do that. We want to be able to walk alongside you. And so that's the power of God. He brings people into each other's lives. He brings this community together, this church community, your other communities or whatever, but this community in particular, right? Like not the Crossing Church, but like the God's church community, right? Like that's what he does. And it's powerful and it's effective. So then he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my child," talking to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, be strengthened by what? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what should strengthen us in the midst of this suffering, right? In this new life, right? We've got this, we're sharing in this suffering, but God gives us his power. And then he says, be strengthened by God's grace. He says, dwell on God's grace. What does he mean by that? It's so easy for us to pass through these words, but think about this for a second. What's God's grace? It's his unmerited love. That you didn't deserve God to love you. You guys agree? Who here's rebelled against God? Okay. All of us, right? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just did. Right? So... right? Like we rebel against God, or we pretend like we don't. I'm not really accusing you guys. Anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? And God, and yet, God chooses to show us love and favor, and has a plan to rescue us. Why? Are you deserving of rescue? Am I deserving of rescue? Are any of us deserving of rescue? Don't even look around the room to compare yourself to somebody else. You can just look up and compare yourself to our righteous Creator. No. And what can you do to solve your rebellion? What can you do to make up for your sins? Say you're sorry? That seems a little silly, doesn't it? It's not much. This is why grace is so fundamental. And this is why Paul says, dwell on God's grace. Like, focus on God's grace. Because grace tells you that God is for you. He's for you. Not for you if you do the right things. He's for you, genuinely. This is why following Christ is about faith and not obedience and works. It's simply us saying, like, I'm trusting in God because I have no hand to play. There's nothing I can do. And so I'm going to place my trust in God. And God goes, okay, awesome. Now that you're trusting me, here's all the things that come along with it. This is grace. I heard this, I don't know, I'm plagiarizing. I don't know who said it. I probably should have looked it up. But that there was never a time that God didn't know you. You guys thought about that? And that, which means there was never a time that God didn't have your reconciliation to him, your redemption, your adoption in mind. If you're a follower of Christ, isn't that ridiculous to think about? He's not reacting. He's not reacting to your circumstances. He's not reacting to your decisions. He's had this plan. And this plan, the focal point the apex, however you want to say this, of this plan is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when it all became effective. The plan was always there in history past, but in Christ is when we have the, yes, it actually now just happened. It actually just now happened. We now have conquered death because we are united to Christ who conquered death. And that's his point. He's like, focus on the grace, because if you're focusing on grace, like, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So that means we can share in suffering. That means we can be about God's kingdom and not our own kingdom. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Yeah, that's what I just said, right? You place your trust in God, you get grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's it. That's the end of the salvation story. That's the gospel, okay? That's the good news. That's the life and immortality that he just talked about, right? But read the next line. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," building his kingdom, sharing in his suffering. You see, following Christ isn't something you're like, yep, I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. What else do I need to do? Like, that's it. God says here that he has works prepared beforehand, not works to earn salvation. You guys with me on this? Really important. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 gives you that really clear. The works are for those who are now followers of Christ and saved and reconciled to God and adopted by God and are united with Christ. Now, go do all these beautiful works. Go share in my suffering. Go pursue the gospel. Go spread God's word. Go tell others about what Jesus did. Go do it. And we should walk in them. So then Paul gives three metaphors for this Christian life. Three different kind of roles, if you will. One is a soldier, one is an athlete, and the other one's a farmer. So we'll kind of walk through these here briefly. But what I want you to think about, I want you to, like, as I'm walking through this, I want you to think about the characteristics of these three metaphors that Paul gives. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." And then he says to Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." He says, think about this. Think about what I just said. Think about these three metaphors. And the challenge for us is, do those characteristics describe us and our new life? Because it should. A soldier says what? Doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. Where's that? Let's connect this metaphor real quick. What are the civilian pursuits? The things of the world, right? If you're a soldier for Christ, he says, I've got work for you to do. Go here. Take this hill. Do this, right? Like, whatever that is, right? And what do? Thank you. Yeah. Nice. You do it. Oh, that's it for me. That's good. Yeah. It's not hard. I mean, it is hard, but it's not a hard decision. You just do it. That's what he says. How much do we hem and haw? Should we do it? I don't know if I should do it. I mean, like, there's pros and cons to this. And Paul goes, it's not even worth comparing. You should do it. It's not even worth comparing. Do it. And see, here's the beautiful part. For those who have been in the faith for a while and have been trusting in Christ for a while, you can look back in your history and you can go, man, just do it. Because it's blessing after blessing. Like you will find contentment. Like, it seems like it's hard, but it's so worth it. It's like reading and writing. Like, just do it. Just obey him, because it's going to work out. He's going to empower you to obey him, and then he's going to, like, and the blessings, by the way, this isn't prosperity gospel. He doesn't promise you wealth and comfort and all of these things. Like, that's not what that blessing is. That blessing is in peace and joy and contentment and things that the circumstances of the world have nothing against. That's what he promises you. Does that sound good? Yeah. Right? Sign me up. Where's the peace, joy, and contentment column? Oh, well, you got to learn how to read and write. It's not worth it. And yet, it's so hard. And so he says, as a soldier, don't get entangled in these civilian pursuits. And then he goes to an athlete. He's like, there's no corners to cut. There's rules. You got to play by the rules. Like, there's no shortcuts to this. Like, you can't, there's no way to, like, I don't know, cut through the track and, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. Later on, Paul talks about, like, he doesn't want to be disqualified for the prize, right? Like just play according to the rules. Like, it's not cryptic. It's not difficult. There's no shortcut in the gospel. It's faith and grace. That's it. You couldn't get it much shorter than that, could you? You don't have to do anything except trust in God. God does everything else. Well, that's a pretty short list of rules. And the last one is the farmer. He goes, work hard. It's going to be hard work. You're going to have to be dedicated. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have a good work ethic. You're going to have to keep your nose to the grindstone. It's going to be hard work. He doesn't promise it. It's going to be easy. I mean, look at all of the disciples. When Jesus rose from the grave, and then, like, he was there walking around for like 40 days, showing himself to 500 people, and then he leaves, were they all like, oh, finally, let's get back to fishing. No. He says, go and make disciples. And what'd they do? They went and made disciples. The rest of their lives. All of their lives were consumed by it. They died doing it. You think they were like, I kind of wonder if Jesus rose from the grave. You think that's what the disciples were thinking? You don't sell out like that. You don't commit your entire life and die for it, for something that you think might have happened? No, they saw Christ, right? Like they interacted with him post-grave. You see, for them, they knew what it was to dwell in the presence of God. They had done it for 3 years. And now they have the promise of dwelling with God for eternity. Not a question in their mind. There is no suffering that they could go through that wouldn't be worth it. They knew it. And so this is where he tells Timothy, think about these things, dwell on these things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. This is in his letter to the Philippian church. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, he's saying, like, there's nothing similar to what the other sentence he said. He's like, there's nothing that is better than knowing Christ. How do you get to know somebody? What? Meet them. Good. This is great. Gabe, you can preach anytime you want, man. Right? You meet them. You spend time with them. Why do we think that there's going to be some like something different? We practiced this with all these people, right? We just had a whole time of community and we couldn't get you guys to stop talking, which is great. We love it. It's fantastic. Honestly, really. Like that, nearly one of my favorite part, I don't know if I can say the favorite part of the service. Anyway, right? Like it's good. It's good. And so he says, knowing Christ, there's nothing that compares to that. And he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, like obedience, right? Like he doesn't get his righteousness. God doesn't approve of him because he's just a good dude, because he's followed all the right rules. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That's it. That's it. That's the whole thing. He's like, share in Christ's sufferings, be united to him in his life, be united to him in his death, and we'll be united to him in a resurrection like his. That's the hope. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, this is it. This is the focal point of the gospel. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Then Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So how are you gonna share in sufferings? Remember Jesus. Remember Christ. That's why we come in here on Sundays. Hopefully that's why you crack open your Bible throughout the week, right? Like this is why we spend time, because we need to remember Christ. We need to remember Jesus. It's easy for us to get caught up. Even within the church, it's easy for us to get caught up in like programming and functions and things, right? Making sure things are working and, right? Like there's a danger to that. No. What are we about? About coming in here and worshiping Christ. Remembering what he did. And this is Paul's encouragement to Timothy. So let's turn over. Before I get kicked off the stage, let's go to Luke chapter 24 and read about Jesus' resurrection. So this is, I was joking about getting kicked off the stage, obviously. Like, I'm not a conformist. I usually, all right. But listen to what this says. So Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now you can go and if you haven't read that account, you know, you can go and read Matthew's account and John's account and Mark's account, right? And like you can read these things and go, this is what happened. And they're eyewitness accounts and they're emotional. They're emotional, right? And there's lots of like, this is how this person saw it. And like there's different facets of this thing and it's beautiful. And I would encourage you to like spend the time today. If you haven't done this, go read them. I spoke at a church yesterday that I don't think we often think about this, but Friday, I wasn't able to be here, but the night of worship, right? Like it's a solemn time, right? Because we're sitting there thinking about Christ and what he endured for us, not just on the cross, and we forget about this, but like his incarnation, Christ going from heaven and dwelling as a man, like that was suffering. That was probably the vast majority of the suffering of what it was being in this finite, depraved earth, right? And then Sunday we celebrate his resurrection, but Saturday we just mow the lawn, right? But Saturday would have been the worst, I think. Right? Like, they would have been just so confused. Do you imagine waking up on Saturday, the disciples waking up on Saturday morning? What happened? What have we just done for the last 3 years? Were we wrong? That had to have been hard. Navigating that, like, I thought something different was going to happen. And we endure these things, right? Like just in our own lives, right? As we try to figure out the sovereignty of God and we try to figure out what he has for us. And we go, we think this is going to happen, and then it's a right instead of a left. And all of a sudden we're presented with this circumstance in our lives and we're like, that's not what I expected to have happen. What's God doing? And it creates some tumult, right? Some doubt, some frustration, some difficulty. And I think that's where the disciples were as this. And so as they come to this in the morning, on Sunday morning, and they see this, and they like, the angels remind the women of like, remember he said this? Like, this wasn't a mystery. Like, he even told you he was going to rise in 3 days. And yet, Saturday must have just been a very difficult day for them. But look, so Paul says, remember Jesus, right? But he says, not just that. Actually, hang on, before I get there. Go down to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. So this is, now Jesus has risen from the grave and he appears to the disciples. And listen to what he says. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Go back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. You see, that offspring of David, it's not just that Jesus just rose from the grave. It's that Jesus was going to rise from the grave from all eternity past. Like, this was prophesied. Jesus goes, remember the Psalms, the prophets, Moses, they all wrote about me. Like, this isn't new. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to die for your sins. Like this has been God's plan from all eternity past. Take solace in that. You're going through some tough times. God's for you and he's been for you. And he loves you and he has loved you. He isn't reacting to you. He knows you. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Go to Jeremiah. Well, it'll be up on the screen if you don't want to turn there. But Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. This is Jeremiah's prophecy, right? So this is the prophets that had prophesied about what the Messiah was. This is the verse that the Jewish people still go to going, we're waiting for the Messiah, right? Because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They still go to this verse looking for the Messiah. And listen to what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, like a sprout. Most of your translations probably have the B capitalized because it's prophetic, right? And it says, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I don't have a lot of time to anchor on this one. I encourage you to go look this one up. But that word Lord right there at the end is in all capital letters probably in your Bible. That's Yahweh. That's the tetragrammaton. That's the name of God. And so what does it say here? This person, right, this Messiah that's going to come, his name is going to be Yahweh, our righteousness. In other words, your righteousness is not going to come from obedience. Your righteousness is going to come from God. And that's what the Messiah is going to do. And so Jeremiah had prophesied about this. Jesus knew this, and he goes, and so Paul's telling Timothy, like, don't forget, Jesus rose from the grave. And not only did he rise from the grave, but remember Jeremiah? He talked about this happening, that God was going to send the son of David, a branch from the line of David, a son that's going to come and that's going to rescue all of us. God's rescue plan for humanity isn't new. It's been the same plan from the beginning of time. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what's the point of your suffering? What's the point of your endurance? What's the point of you living this way? That they may obtain salvation. It's for you, but it's also for the world. The they. Who's the they in your life? That's what Paul says. He's like, I'm bound in chains. I'm suffering for the gospel. I spent my entire life on this. Why? That they may obtain salvation. I want people to know Christ. Why? Because I know that in Christ is peace and joy and contentment. You know that in Christ is peace and joy and contentment. You know that the pursuits of the world are transient, are fading, they're worthless. You know this, right? And yet you watch the world chase after these things. Love them enough to tell them about Christ. Love them enough that they may obtain salvation, because that's what he says here. That's the pursuit. What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There's only one path to eternal life, and that's through the grace of God, through faith in his Son. That Jesus rising from the grave, like us being united to Christ, us believing in him, us trusting in him now, means that we're united with him in his resurrection. That's it. So don't come out of here thinking that like this suffering is like some ethic that you gotta like, I gotta go find a place to suffer. No, that's not it. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. In fact, you can go read 1 Peter. He talks all about suffering. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. Suffer because you're building God's kingdom. Suffer because you're pursuing peace, joy, and contentment in Christ and not in the frail pursuits of the world. That's what you should suffer for. And the last part here, he says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see those last two lines? If we reject Christ, that's it. If you are in here and you've never placed your trust in Christ, like, there's no other solution for sins. There's no other solution for your rebellion. Frankly, no other religion even has a solution for that other than just try to be better. Make sure your good things outweigh your bad things. And then hope. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Christ teaches. And so if you reject Christ, if you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no sacrifice for sins left. There's no guarantee, right? Like there's an eternity. It's just not in the presence of God. But then look at what it says in that last line. If we are faithless, meaning if we doubt, if we struggle, right? We do, like, listen, I said, dude, I'm sorry. If our lives, right, like our lives aren't perfect, we're going to doubt. We're going to run into times when we're struggling and we're trying to figure out stuff. And that's what he points to here. He's like, if you're faithless, it's okay. God's still faithful. If you doubt, if you're struggling with understanding how God's doing stuff or that he's going to do stuff, God's still there. Your doubt doesn't make him vanish. He's still there. He's still for you. He still loves you. And so he gives us a great ultimatum here at the end, Paul does, to Timothy. You can believe and endure and have Christ. You can reject him. But neither of those, you're also going to doubt him. But that's okay, because he's still faithful. And so the question is, do you reject Christ or do you trust in Christ? There is no middle ground. So as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, take this, think about this, dwell on this. What does this new life look like for us? Because if Christ conquered death on our behalf, it's not even worth comparing. Let's go live life that others may obtain salvation, that we would know what this peace, joy, and contentment looks like. Let me pray. Father, we are in awe of you. You are a gracious and loving God. It's so difficult for us to understand